Please remain standing now for the reading of God's word. It's from John chapter 1, starting at verse 43, where we hear the story of a man, Nathanael, who is about to have a life-changing meeting with Jesus. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." People of God, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated.
Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your word. We know it's living and active, Father. We ask that you'd use it today by your mercy in our hearts. Oh God, you are far above us, seated on your throne in heaven. You look down on us today and you give us this word. You give us this word for a purpose. To tell us of your Son Jesus and what you have done, what you require of us. So Lord, give us ears to hear you today, we pray, please, by your mercy and by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you may wonder why this ladder's here. I'm sure it's the elephant in the room at this point. We purposely didn't say anything about it before this time because it ties in with the message today. It's not something the workers left here this week, as if they were working on something, but it's here as a visual image Jesus used of himself in our text today. And I wanted the children of the church especially to keep that image in your mind. Remember the day you came in and saw a big ladder sitting in a worship place, right? And what it tells us about Jesus Christ. I wanted this image to be pressed into our minds because it's the way Jesus wants us to press it in our minds of who he is. As you remember, the first few chapters here in John's gospel are testimony. John is giving us testimony, people to bear witness about Jesus Christ and who he is. And we saw that in chapter 1 where John the Baptist gives testimony that Jesus is the Christ. And last week we saw also in chapter 1 that Andrew gave testimony that this Jesus is the Christ. And then today in our text we see two other men, Philip and Nathanael, give testimony that Jesus is the Christ. But most importantly in our text today, we hear Jesus Christ himself give testimony that he is the Christ. Interestingly enough, the first time we hear Jesus give testimony about himself. And we read that testimony in verses 50 and 51, right at the end of our text we heard today. Look again at what Jesus says. Jesus answered Nathanael, "Because I said I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? Oh, you'll see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Now, when Jesus says, "truly, truly," that means you got to listen closely. Those are important words that Jesus gives. In Greek, it's amen and amen, where we get our English word amen and amen. So be it. There's a solemn truth that's going to be spoken after those words. A solemn declaration. Something that's absolutely true. And it's significant because when Jesus, the Son of God who came from heaven, tells us something that's amen and amen, it means this is absolutely true and he should know because he is the one who came down from heaven and knows the truth more than any other human being in the world. And notice the truth he tells us. It's about himself. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels ascending and descending on whom? The Son of Man. As many of you know, that's a title that Jesus used for himself, the most of, more than any other in the Gospels, Son of Man. This title is used of Jesus of himself more than 80 times in the Gospel. It's his chosen words for who he is. He says, you'll see heaven opened and the angels ascending and descending on me, the Son of Man. And surely that was meant to be an image pressed into their minds, or it brought up an image to their minds of something they knew from the Hebrew Scriptures. It was an image they knew from the account we just read in Genesis chapter 8 a few minutes ago. The account of Jacob, who was the son of Isaac, who was the son of Abraham. You remember Jacob's name was then turned to Israel, changed to Israel. But at this point, Jacob, remember, is going off, as I said earlier, to find his wife. And in his travel, he stops and he has this dream. And in this dream, he sees a ladder. The bottom of it is touching the earth and the top of it is touching heaven. And Jacob saw on that ladder angels ascending and descending. And the Lord was far above the ladder in the heavens. And the Lord said to him, I am the God of Abraham and Isaac, your fathers. And I will give you this land, and your offspring will be as the dust of the earth. And I'll watch you and keep you wherever you go, and I'll fulfill this promise. And remember, Jacob, when he woke up, said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it. This is an awesome place. It's none other than the house of God, and that's why he named it Bethel. Beit El, Beit, house of El, God. Bethel is the name of this place. This is the house of God. Surely God is in this place, the gate of heaven. And so when Nathanael and the others hear these words from Jesus, surely they're thinking of this allusion that Jesus is making to the dream of Jacob long before their ancestor. But what did Jesus mean when he told them that the angels were ascending and descending, heaven was open, and they were ascending and descending on the Son of Man? Well, it's clear that Jesus was telling them that he himself is the ladder. He's the ladder that was in Jacob's dream. The angels were ascending and descending on him. Now, you can read that on him in two different ways, right? Were they descending and coming onto him? Or was it on him that they were ascending and descending? It's surely the latter, L-A-T-T-E-R. They were ascending and descending on him, the Son of Man. He was the one on whom they had this path from heaven to earth that was made. He's the ladder on which they ascended and descended. But before I go any further, it's important to understand what Jesus means here by the word heaven. Because he says, truly I'll tell you, heaven you'll see opened. And truly the ladder that Jacob had was set on earth, but it went to heaven. And that word heaven is used a lot of times in the Bible and in different ways, right? Sometimes the word heaven is just simply used to talk about the higher atmosphere in the sky and the clouds, right? At times we're told the birds of the heavens and the rain fell from the heavens, and it's meant to say this atmosphere that's above us. But sometimes the word heaven is used for the region beyond that, to the moon and stars, where they are. We're told the moon and the stars and all the host of heaven in that way, beyond the earth's atmosphere. And sometimes the word heaven is used as a condition or a state the Christian is in. Remember that from Ephesians. If you've been with Dr. Beale up in Sunday school class, or you've read through Ephesians or Philippians, you see this is true. In Ephesians, Paul says to the believers, by grace you have been saved and raised. God raised us up and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You're seated there now with him, united with him. And Paul says to the Philippians that your citizenship is in heaven. That's where you belong. That's your identity, and that's your state right now. You are a citizen of heaven, even though you're not there yet. But then another way heaven is used is in the way Jesus is using it here and Jacob did in the ladder. It's that place where God dwells, that unique place where God dwells. Surely God is everywhere, but there's a unique place of God's presence. It's specific and primarily the place of his residence where he is dwelling, and it's symbolized for us. He did that for the people when he told Moses how to build the tabernacle, right, and the temple later. He told them to construct it in such a way that there was a holy place, but then there were thick curtains separating it from the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. It was that place where the Ark of the Covenant was and the mercy seat, and this was a specific dwelling place of God in all of his holiness and glory in that holiest of holy places. That was his dwelling. And even the high priest could go in, only him, and that even once only a year. It was that place of God's dwelling. And God says, tells us through the writer of Hebrews, that was a copy of the true things, the reality. The reality is there is a place where God dwells. Even though he's everywhere, there's a special dwelling place in heaven where God is. It's the most holy place where God dwells. He and the angels and the souls of the righteous made perfect are dwelling in that place. And so when Jesus says here, you'll see heaven open, that's what he's talking about, this place, the dwelling place of God. And the angels ascending and descending from that place, this heaven where the most holy God dwells. And we know that, as I said, from Genesis 28. That's what Jacob is clearly talking about when he says one part of the ladder is set on earth and the other top reached to heaven. And this is where angels dwell and God's special dwelling place is, that he's sending angels down and receiving angels up to his place where he dwells. So Jesus was telling Nathanael and the others something about himself. It was testimony to say, I am the ladder that Jacob, your great descendant, was talking about. It's an image of him fulfilling this image that God gave in the dream to Jacob. And the image tells us a lot, doesn't it? It's always interesting to me the images God uses to describe things and how perfect they are and how they describe it. And I was greatly helped by this by a book that was recently reprinted. This is a book by a Scottish pastor named William McEwen, and it was originally written in 1763, but they just reprinted it. And the title of it is The Glory and Fullness of Jesus Christ in the Most Remarkable Types, Figures, and Allegories of the Old Testament. And all he does is take all the images used in the Old Testament that were pointing to Christ and then just elaborates on them and describes them, and it's an amazing picture of so many things. And I would encourage you to look at the book, and we're ordering it for the library, right, Andrew? I think, yes. So it's not in our library yet, but a plug for our library. We are getting new books and good things for you to read, so I'd say check out the library. There's also a display back there, and next week, next Sunday, you can come. You can check out this book. It's not a thick book, but it's very helpful to look at these images. And so McEwen goes into this image of the ladder and Jesus Christ being the fulfillment of this ladder. And consider for a minute what that image means when it points to Jesus Christ. One thing the ladder shows is who Jesus truly is when you think about it. The foot of the ladder is on earth, and the top of the ladder is in heaven. And so in a similar way, Jesus Christ in his person unites these two extremes, right? Far distance between God and man, heaven and earth, but yet they come together in Jesus Christ in the divine person, his divine nature and his human nature in one in his person. It's one way that Jesus Christ, surely the latter image works and it makes sense, right? He's the union of these two things that are so far apart and far away. And another thing this latter image shows us is what Jesus has done. The latter opened the way between God and man. It's reaching from heaven to earth in the same way Jesus Christ opened the approach of man to God and God to man. And notice the purpose of the latter we see in who's on the latter. Think about that. It's not a ladder that you climb up to get to God. It's a ladder in which through which God sends angels and descending and ascending. In other words, it's on the ladder that the blessings flow to you. It's through the ladder and by the ladder that things come to heaven from Kevin to you, which makes perfect sense of Jesus Christ and everything we know of him, right? All the blessings of God come to sinners and flow through Jesus Christ. He's the conduit. They come to us by him and through him. And that was the way it worked with Jacob. The blessings flow to him, and the promises of God come to him from above down to him, and the ladder is the conduit for those promises. And the same is true with us as believers. And finally, think about this. There's only one ladder. There's only one mediator between God and man. There's only one way. It's with this ladder that sinful men have communion with God and no other. It's not like there are a bunch of ladders all over. God didn't give them a vision of many ladders, many ways, the way many people think today. There are many paths to God. Just pick one. No, there's a ladder. And this is the way God has determined one mediator between God and man, Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is giving testimony to Nathanael and us here saying, I'm the ladder that was in that dream that God was showing you to Jacob, your descendant, or your grandfather long, long ago. I'm the fulfillment of that image. And since Jesus is this ladder that opens this relationship with God, we need to trust this ladder and trust him, right? And there are two ways that he calls us to trust him. Both have to do with experience that we see in the first disciples that he calls, right? First, he calls them by direct command. And secondly, by compelling evidence. So Jesus is the ladder. As the ladder, we need to trust him. We need to do it by experience. And he calls us to do that by direct command and by evidence. And Jesus does the same for us today, if you think about it. I don't want to push the image too far, but there may be some ladders you don't trust. As a matter of fact, Carl Voigtsberger said to me today, this morning on this ladder, he said, you're not going to climb up that thing, are you? It's at the wrong angle. Which is true, and I'm not going to climb up it, and nobody's going to. That's why I put the thing there. It's at the wrong angle. I don't trust that ladder. It's a wrong angle. It's a weak ladder. It's going to fall down. I don't want to get on it. Some people think that way about Jesus Christ. I've heard all the things that it requires. I just don't think I want to get on that ladder yet. But he calls us to, and he calls us to do it by experience. He doesn't just call us to be theoretical, but get on the ladder. So we're going to see that. First of all, notice he does it by direct command to Philip. Notice what happens in verses 43 to 45. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. So he's been in Judea. He's down by John the Baptist. It's baptism. And then he now goes north up to Galilee. And while he's there, he found Philip. And he said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we found him to whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So notice Jesus comes to this Philip. Very simple words, but it's a command, right? Follow me. Jesus didn't hand him a manual of his teachings and say, here, memorize this. He simply said, follow me. Come with me. Come with me and get to know me. Follow me through your life. Walk with me in the experiences of life and learn from me. It was a relational thing that Jesus is commanding here. when he said, follow him? Commanded Jesus gives to all of his disciples, follow me, be with me, experience life with me, go through all the things that you're doing with me and learn from me, not simply in theory, but in practice. As I mentioned earlier, it's very interesting to me, isn't it, to you, how Jesus calls for experiential discipleship, experiential following. That's the way faith works, right? It's all in theory until you step on that ladder. And it really doesn't mean much until you step on the ladder. It doesn't mean much until you begin to follow. You can sit back and think all you want and think, yeah, I trust him, I believe in him, but you need to step in. Some of you may have heard that story long ago. There's a tightrope walker, and it's a true story. Charles Blondin in the 1800s. He stretched a 160-foot rope across the Niagara Falls. And he was a tightrope walker that walked across. And if you know Niagara Falls, if you've been there, it's a thunderous sound. There's tons and tons of water going over that falls. It's a pretty scary thing. So if he falls, he's dead. Sets his tightrope across, gathers a crowd, announced it far ahead of time. All the crowd's there. They see him do it. And they're amazed, and they're cheering out, and they're excited. He not only walks across once, but then he walks across a second time blindfolded. And he does it, and they cheer wildly. Next time, he does something even more amazing. With a blindfold, he takes a wheelbarrow and pushes it across. And he made it. Really happened. He got across the other side, and then he wanted to take it a step further. He said to the crowd, you just saw me walk across a wheelbarrow. You think I can do it again? They're like, yeah. He said, okay, who wants to hop in? It's kind of a funny little story, but think about it. That's where the rubber meets the road, isn't it? Sure, I think you can do it. Oh, my word, am I going to get in that wheelbarrow? I don't think so. That's what Jesus is talking about here when he says, follow me. It's like, this is experiential. I'm saying you jump in and come with me. I mean, leave what you've got and come with me. Be ready to leave everything in this world and trust me with your life and your everything. This is experiential religion. It's not theory. We can never be disciples in theory. Jesus said, follow me. It's not a one-time decision that you make at a worship service or revival. It's a call of life following, giving my life. Jesus says, trust me with all of your life, every decision you make, even if it causes you to lose your job, even if it causes you to lose everything. Follow me. There's no theoretical discipleship in the Christian life. And Jesus can do this and call us to this because he tells us, I came to ultimately give you what you deeply need, and that is a relationship with the living God. I came down from heaven to span this gap for you and bring you up to be with me. And I'm going to start to be with you as disciples in this world. He walked with them. They followed him. But you remember it came to that crucial point where they gave themselves to him and said, I'm going to follow you. Philip did. Nathaniel did. Nathaniel's probably Bartholomew, by the way. You may wonder, like, what? He's not one of the 12. Well, it's probably Bartholomew, one of the 12. And Andrew, Peter, James, John. They gave their lives to him, and they followed him in this world. And then it came to that critical point where Jesus said, okay, now I got to leave you. It's like, what? We're following you. He said, yes, but that's not where following me ends, and it won't be for you, so trust me. And remember, he said those words to them. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. I'm going to prepare a place for you, that you'll be with me always. That's what his purpose and goal is, for you to follow him and be with Jesus, the person, forever. And he promises that to be true. Promises to the disciples, and he promises to you and me. He says, follow me, and I will never leave you or forsake you. You may feel it forsaken in this world. You may have a hard time feeling and knowing, is Jesus with me? And that's where faith comes in, right? Though you don't see him, you love him. And you know him. And he says, I'm bringing you to be with me. I'm preparing a place for you so that you'll be with me forever. So Jesus gives this command because he's the ladder who can get us there. Follow me. It's a direct command. And he gives that to all of us. Follow me. If you're here today, you're not a follower of Jesus Christ. That's his call to you, is follow me. And not in a theoretical way, not just to make a theoretical decision, but to say, I'm all in. My life is yours, Lord. You're the Lord of my life. Take it and use it, whatever that may mean. If I lose the job, if I get the job, if I get sick, hurt, or die, Lord, I'm yours. That's what following Christ means, and trusting him as the ladder you're willing to get on. But secondly, notice there's another thing that Jesus does in calling people, and that is give them evidence, compelling evidence even, in verses 46 to 50. That's what he does with Nathanael. So after Philip says to Nathanael these words, we found him, the one Moses talked about in the law and the prophets, here's what we read in verses 46 to 50. Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip said to him, come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? And Jesus answered him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And Nathanael answered, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Now, Nathanael experienced something there that was a compelling evidence that Jesus is the Christ. Compelling evidence because of this supernatural insight and understanding that Jesus had, that he saw. And notice Jesus said to Nathanael, he's an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Those are interesting words. Tell us something about what Jesus saw in the heart and through the heart. He was an Israelite indeed. And the words literally are a true Israelite in every sense of the word. A true child of Abraham, a true child of Jacob. And by saying that, Jesus was giving a statement distinguishing Nathanael from a false child of Abraham that we're going to see later in John's gospel. It's interesting here. It's probably even a little rebuke to the Pharisees and religious leaders who rejected Jesus. Because we see later in chapters that there were Jewish leaders and Pharisees who really cherished their relationship to Abraham by lineage. And they said, we're true children of Abraham. Look at our pedigree. Look at our family tree. Trace them back. You'll find it. I'm a true child of Abraham. And yet they rejected Jesus. And Jesus said, you're not a true child of Abraham. And Jesus is kind of tearing off that mask here, saying, I'll tell you, a true child of Abraham is one that's not duplicitous like this, who's got a face of Abraham's children on his, he's got a mask of Abraham's children, but he's not children, Abraham's child of the heart. And Jesus says, Nathanael, here's one in whom there's no deceit, no guile, no distinction, no Pharisee mask. It's the real deal, a true child of Abraham. And that tells us something about, he knew about Nathanael as one of his that he was going to grab even before Nathanael knew it. He saw him in that sense and knew his heart, knew that heart that God was going to give him that was made new. He didn't see something that was by nature in Nathanael better, but he knew this is an Israelite that God is going to save, a true one is going to hear and believe. And so Jesus gives him evidence of that, interestingly enough, in 48 and 49. Gives him evidence that he is the Christ. Because first of all, notice Nathanael's skeptical. Yeah, he came from Nazareth, but can anything good come out of Nazareth? Can he really be the Messiah? And then Jesus says these words. He's an Israelite in whom there is no guile. Before you even saw me, I saw you and knew you. And it was then that this weight falls on Nathanael that he sees and knows. This is a man who knows the heart and knows me. And surely this is the Son. Do you notice? This is the Son of God. Do you notice it didn't take much? I mean, you can read that. You read that sometimes, you go like, that was it? Jesus just said one word, like, I saw you? Like, anybody could say, well, I saw you under the fig tree. And you know, that's the way it works with regeneration and renewal of the heart that we read earlier from Titus chapter 2. This is the way it works in the heart. That when the heart's made new by God, it doesn't need a lot of evidence. It needs very little. Some of you may have experienced that. When you were at that point, that Christ was attractive to you and you knew you needed him, you didn't have to have a lot of arguments. You didn't go through a lot of debate. You knew you needed him. Nathanael was ripe in that way. The Holy Spirit was at work in this man who was ripe, and Jesus Christ knew the heart and saw it. This is a man in whom there is no guile. This is a true Israelite. He's not wearing the mask. When he sees evidence, he's going to go. And that's the way true believers, that's the way it works in true believers. That's why the Pharisees are such a foil to this later in John's gospel. They see the evidence. They see all the evidence. They see tons of evidence. And what do? Ask for more. We're not convinced yet. We need more. More proof. More everything. And there's some people that are like that with Jesus Christ. There's never enough evidence. They're never going to hop on the ladder. Because there'll never be enough evidence. But notice Jesus gives evidence here to Nathanael, and his heart is there and says, I need this Jesus. And he clings to him and jumps to him. Jesus gives us all the evidence we need as Christians. And you've got it as well as a Christian, right? You and I both have evidence. What evidence do we have? I was not on the earth when Jesus Christ was. None of you were either. But we have an account of Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead. And his miracles. And it's enough evidence for us through the eyewitnesses of that account to say this Jesus is the Son of God. We respond like Nathanael. You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And it doesn't take a lot of convincing with us because we're drawn to him because of the grace of God in the Holy Spirit giving us new life. And notice Jesus doesn't preclude evidence. He doesn't deny it. It's something that can be used, but you'd need very little of it. Because John the Baptist he gave evidence, right? Remember later on when John the Baptist was in prison and he started to wonder, are you the Christ who's to come? I mean, it's not looking like I thought it would because I'm sitting in prison and the kingdom's not coming yet, and this is confusing. So he sent a couple of his messengers to Jesus, said, are you the Christ who's coming or are we to wait for someone else? And what did Jesus tell him? Pointed to evidence. Remember, you said to these messengers, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, dead are raised. You just tell John that. And I'm sure, now we don't hear the rest of the story, but I'm sure John in prison goes, you're right, he's the Son of God. The one who will baptize with fire and the Holy Spirit. Because I'm sure it didn't take much with John after that, just like Nathanael and all of us. There's evidence, but that evidence is made real and sinks into the heart because of the Holy Spirit at work in the heart. Jesus calls us to trust him. He gives us evidence to do it and calls us to follow him, but he calls us. And he calls us because he's the one who's the ladder that can get us where we need to go. It's not a ladder we climb to get to God, but it's a ladder that he brings his promises to us in Jesus Christ, his Son. So John gives us here the first testimony of Jesus about himself being the true ladder that opened heaven for sinful people like us. He came down and bore the penalty for us, took on human nature. And that's what we remember when we come to the table. And I encourage you to remember that and think about that when you come to this table today. This is heaven coming to you in the flesh. God has brought down all of his promises to you in Jesus Christ, fulfilled that your sins are taken away and new life is given to you by his new life and resurrection. That's what you need to remember as you go into life and you're following him tomorrow at your workplace. This Jesus is the one you trust. He's the one you cling to. And he's the one who's with you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this word, for your command and for your evidence, for all that you are and tell us you are. Oh Jesus, strengthen us and feed us today that we may follow you wherever you lead us, whatever difficulty and whatever trial, clinging to you and you alone. We pray, Jesus, in your name. Amen.